Brother Loftley, and good evening. Certainly good to see you here tonight. We trust that we'll be blessed as we look into God's Word. For the first of two readings, let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. We break into the story of the woman at the well of Samaria, and we'll begin at verse 19. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil, and asked that he might fall down and worship him, the Lord Jesus answered, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the word there, worship, means to prostrate oneself in homage, in reverence, and in adoration. And that, the Lord Jesus said, was due to God only. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, taking his son in obedience to the command of God to Mount Moriah to slay him, and seeing the place afar off, told the young man, Stay ye here while the lad and I go yonder and worship and return again unto you. It's a different word. In the New Testament, the word is Greek. And in the Old Testament, the word is Hebrew, but it means exactly the same. To prostrate oneself before the Lord in reverence and in homage and in adoration. In Revelation 19 and in Revelation 22, John, the beloved disciple, John the Divine, twice went to bow down and worship someone who was probably an angelic being. And in both occasions, the being or person said to him, See that thou do it not. And immediately followed that by saying, worship God. Someone has rightly said, worship is the highest calling of the believer. I don't think you can find that word for word in the Bible, but I believe that it is taught from Genesis to Revelation that worship is the highest calling of the believer. God inhabits, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he prophetically said in Psalm 22,
God inhabits the praises of his people. And that means, I suppose, among other things, that it is very important for us as believers to have an upward, exalting, praising, and worshiping attitude and life. An attitude, a frame of mind that looks up, that exalts, even in our thoughts, praises and worships the Lord, and much more so our lives as we walk and as we talk and as we gather here, we should be a worshiping people. In Isaiah 43, God through the prophet says about Israel, I have created him for my glory. And I think that could easily be said of every person that's ever been born, that we were made in the image of God and created for his glory. Not all of us, not all men glorify the Lord. As God looks down from heaven tonight, he sees basically two kinds of people, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and those who do not. Those who know him as Savior are able to follow the admonition of Scripture and do what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the enemy. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Others cannot. But yet, according to Romans, the passage that we read, men without God are worshiping people. God made us that way. He made, as has often been said, he made us with a vacant spot in our heart, that in our being, that only he could fill. But unfortunately, men try to fill that vacancy with anything but him. And if there ever was a sad story of the condition of mankind, it's in Romans 1, Romans 2, and Romans 3. Bible scholars call it sinner in God's courtroom. It ends up with Romans 3 and 19, that every mouth shall be stopped and all the world shall become guilty before God. That may be, yes, I think Romans 3 and 19. Men are without excuse. That's the first words of Romans chapter 2. But men still seek to worship. And in their seeking, they change, according to our text, the image, they change the glory of the corruptible God and change it into an image made like corruptible man. And in verse 21, where that is found, that is the highest form of their worship. It says it, not only the image of corruptible man, but the image of birds, of four-footed beasts, and of creeping things, a general downward trend as men turn away from God, their Creator. I mentioned that Romans shows us a picture of man as he really is. You get up tomorrow morning and look in the mirror, and if your mirror lies to you and shows you a well-dressed, well-groomed, beautiful, made-up person, and you believe that and walk out into the street, if you look like me when you get up in the morning, the street will be empty in a few seconds. What you see in the mirror is what you really are. The mirror tells you. The mirror reflects what's in front of it. Well, so does the Word of God. So this story of the abject spiritual poverty of man is true. The mirror of God pictures what it sees in man. It paints a perfect picture of an imperfect, sinful man in all of his sinfulness. Skeptics often ask, how can God, a loving God, send sinful man to hell, especially if he has never heard the gospel? It's very difficult to answer that question, but I believe Romans 1 and 20 does answer it. Because you see, God has revealed himself to people, even outside of his revealed word. It says so in the verse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you look out into the world and see his creation, if you don't come to the conclusion that there is a creator, you are allowing the enemy to deceive you. If you look at the design and decide that there is no designer, then you are allowing him to lead you to where these people are in verse 21. The change of the glory of God into the image of man. I've never been able to read the story of Dagon in the Old Testament without a smile, which should not have come on my face without it not coming. I just am amazed as I look at the Philistines and the worship of their God in relation to the power and omnipotence of the true and living God as told in 1 Samuel. You know the story. If you didn't read it in the Bible, you probably wouldn't believe it. Because it's very difficult to read about people doing what they did and then giving them any credit for having sense at all. And yet, the Word of God is true. The Word of God tells the story as it is. It starts out with Eli and his sons and Israel's sin. It tells about the Ark of the Covenant being stolen by the Philistines in battle. It tells about Phinehas' wife, Eli's son's wife, dying as she gives birth to her son. And the son's name, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord hath departed. And God's very presence, as he is seen between the cherubim on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, is moved away from the people of God into a heathen land. And what do they do with him? And this is the part that makes me smile. They put Dagon, they put the Ark and the presence of God into the house of Dagon, their fish god. And Dagon exhibits a bit more sense than a lot of people do. The next morning, Dagon is flat on his face before the true and living God. Now, we know Dagon didn't get there of his own doing. It's nothing but the fabrication of a man's hands. But he was there, prostrate, before the living God. Well, they pick him up, and they stand him up again. And the next morning, they come, and they find him not only prostrate before the living God, but his head is gone and the palms of his hands are gone. And someone has said that his thinking is gone because his head's not there and his ability to do anything is gone. His hands are gone. Well, they decide that it's after a lot of other trouble, a lot of other sickness, to send the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. They build a new cart. They tie it to two cows who have never been yoked before. Cows that are young mothers, their babies are back home. A young cow, a new mother cow, does not leave its calves. They head it away from its babies toward Bethlehem or toward Beth Shemesh. And they say, if it goes along, we will know that that's the reason that we had the trouble. If it doesn't go, we'll know it happened by chance. And the cows, again, more sensible than most people, a lot of people, I should say, follow the leading of their maker. They go on lowing as they went, contented cows, turning neither to the right hand nor to the left. And this is the part of the story that always amazes me. The Philistines go back and worship Dagon. The Philistines see what I've just told you and more beside, and go back and worship Dagon. That should not really surprise us, because that's how a lot of people are in the world today. There are people in Spanish Wells who know much more about the love of God than the Philistines ever did. They saw his power. They saw very little of his love. Today there are people around us, even our own families, who the Bible talks about as it says they turn everyone to his own way, knowing that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Another Old Testament deity is Baal. You know the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know that Elijah thought he was alone, and although there were other believers in Israel, apparently they were silent believers because the Bible doesn't say anything about them except to give us their number. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. They cry out morning and afternoon to their God to come down and settle the question by fire, and he is silent. He is silent because he doesn't exist except in their imaginations. Elisha calls down the fire, destroys the altar, takes the prophets of Baal and kills them. And the leading proponent, the leading person of those who worshipped Baal after that, Jezebel, threatened God's prophet to kill him. After the demonstration of the power of God, she was just as wicked as she ever was. And her end was that her blood was licked by dogs. In Rome, Caesar was considered a god. His words were considered infallible, just like those of the Pope are to the Roman Catholic Church. If they don't worship him, they attribute to him things that only could be rightly attributed to God. When Paul went to Athens, he saw the Epicureans and the Stoics, and he went out onto Mars Hill and looked at a vast array of heathen deities, heathen gods, and looking for an opportunity to preach about the true and living God, saw this to the unknown God. And Paul said, he's the one I came to preach to you about. Him whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The devil has continued down through the centuries to deceive and to turn men away from the true and living God. In the world today, there are people called Hindus. They live mostly in India, although they live all over the world. And you know what they worship, don't you? They worship cows. While they starve to death, their God walks around them who could be their food. And these people are supposed to be civilized. They cut down the tree. They build their homes with it. They take a branch of it and kindle a fire for their warmth. They take a piece of it and they carve an image for which to worship, forgetting the one who planted it and caused it to grow in the first place. Any creature, but not the Creator. The hymn writer could say, truthfully, the heathen in his blindness bow down to wood and stone. And you will get the impression from what I've said that they do not give offhand or negligent obedience. They give reverential praise to these idols, to these things of their own making. They bow down, I believe it's the Muslims, but I'm not sure, toward Mecca several times a day. They pilgrimage to that place, and they treat as utter truth the words of unregenerate and sinful men, the people who follow the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, who follow the teachings of Smith and Russell and the Mary Baker Eddy, I can't think of the people, the Christian Science Movement. All three of those people whose names I have just mentioned were people who were moral degenerates, morally wicked and impure people. And they wrote, and their writings are considered to be the writings of God by people on the earth today. It's no wonder that Romans 3 and 18 says that there is no fear of God before their eyes. They have been blinded. Today there is a movement called the New Age Movement. I can't tell you much about it. But to be honest with you, I know that they worship men because they think that they are themselves gods. And it would surprise me and you if we knew how many of them are in the world today. And the reason that I'm not concerned about the depths of their teaching is that I feel like the man who was taking a boat through treacherous waters, the guide had been hired to take a wealthy man in his boat through the shoals, and the owner, careful and concerned about his boat, turned to the guide and said, "Do you really know where all of the shoals are?" And he said, "No, I don't." Well, that just sent fear and trembling into the owner's heart. And he said, "You don't know where they are? Well, aren't we going to wreck?" He said, "No, we're not going to wreck. You see, while I don't know where the shoals are, I know where the channel is. And that's what's important. You see, we don't need to know what all of these people teach. What we need to know is what's between the covers of this book. That's what we need to know. We need to know some of those other things, because Spanish Wells and all over the world, people are knocking on our doors who don't know the Lord. And we need to be able to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray for them. Men today worship their possessions. They worship their money and the things that they can buy. Sometimes, like Scrooge in the Christmas Carol, they worship just the money. Have you noticed how much attention unsaved man gives to his gods? I'd like to ask the question of us tonight, how much do we give to ours? How much homage, how much praise, how much worship? I'd like to suggest that our worship of God is directly in proportion to our attention to Him and His Word. I want to say that again. I think it's important. Our worship of God is directly in proportion to our attention to Him and His Word. You wouldn't expect for me to know very much about anything if I hadn't heard or read about it. All we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And if I intend to worship Him, I need to know about Him so that I might be able to present, not, educated is not the word I want, acceptable praise. Praise that will be pleasing to Him. And we who know and desire to please Him cannot do so unless we do what Matthew 11 and 29 tells us to do. The Lord Jesus is speaking, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And in Romans 13 and 14, Paul says, put on Christ. Not only learn of Christ, but put Him on. Clothe yourself with Him so that you might be able to worship Him as you should. Well, we said at the beginning that there are two classes of people, and only one class can worship the Lord. When the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem looking for Jesus, the Bible says that they told Herod, "We have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." And God calls them wise men. Someone has rightly said, wise men still seek Jesus. Wise men still worship Him. In John chapter 4, and we read a portion of it, the woman at the well was told, "They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And it's a very beautiful picture to see this woman who came out to draw water from the well in the middle of the day. The Bible says it was the sixth hour, the time when people were not accustomed to coming out to the well. We believe she came at that time because of her reputation. It's quite possible that she didn't want to mix with the other women who would be coming out, because they would probably laugh at her and scorn her. So she came during the heat of the day to draw water. She didn't come looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for her. I must needs go through Samaria. He went and He sat and He waited for her. And when she came out, He asked her for a drink. And those next few verses tell an amazing story of the love of the Lord Jesus, and also an amazing story of a woman who was willing to have her life opened up before her by the God of the universe. He said, to her, go and find your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, yes, that's right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband's. Even if you took that as best you could and said that she had had five husbands and they had all died, she was still an adulteress because his last words condemned her. The one that you now have is not your husband. Wouldn't you have expected that by now she would have gone and left him? But no, she stays. She changes the subject. She talks about him being a Jew and Jerusalem being the place where the Jews say they should worship. And he said, we know what we worship for salvation of the Jews, but the day is coming when neither in Jerusalem or here, but they that worship the Father should worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you were to read Philippians 3:3, Paul, who is writing to the letter to the Philippians, confirms this. We have no confidence in the flesh. We worship our God in spirit and in truth. So who worship him? Wise people. People who seek Jesus. People who are willing to worship by the Spirit, who have no confidence in the flesh. And according to Revelation, mostly in chapter 4 and chapter 5, there is a vast company. They surround the throne, the four beasts, the 24 elders, the 10,000, the 1,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, all in the inhabitants of the earth, all who live on the earth, all who are on the sea, all who are under the sea, an unending number, all giving worship and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is worthy of it. When he told the devil that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve, he was talking about himself and he was not boasting, because he is. And that is what I would like to say now. I'd like to apply two questions to our study this evening, and these young men in the front and one sitting down by the PA system, they've done it with me, not into this subject together. I'd like to ask, why? Why does Jesus deserve our worship? I'd like to answer it by saying, because of who he is. He deserves our worship because of who he is. He is God, Jehovah, the I Am of the burning bush, the self-existent one, the only self-existent person in the universe. You and I are here tonight because of him. All things, this pulpit is here because of him, whoever made it. The molecules and the atoms that make up this wood are held together, according to the word of God, by the word of his power. Everything coheres or is held together by the word of his power. And you know the verse of the Bible that says that the element shall melt with fervent heat? Well, I'm convinced, and so are many scientists, that that's going to come about by Jesus just letting go. And the whole universe will, or the old earth, will dissolve simply because he has stopped holding it together. All things are held together by the word of his power. And so he is worthy to be worshipped because he is God. But he is also God with us. That's what he became. In condescending grace, he became God among men. He is Daniel's Ancient of Days, the old one, old with white hair and white beard, not feeble, old in years, old in wisdom, because he is spoken of there as the one who will exercise judgment. And for judgment, you must have knowledge. And the picture there is of an old person, full of knowledge and full of days and full of wisdom, so that his judgment will be perfect and righteous. He is Job's dace man. Job longed for a dace man, one that would be able to touch God in him, to hold both our hands. And Paul talks about him as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is but one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That was Job's dace man. Job didn't know his name, but he was there for him. In fact, many translations change Job's word, dace man, to mediator. And we know that the only one who is able to reach us both is our Lord Jesus Christ, because on the cross of Calvary, hanging between heaven and earth, as if he didn't deserve either one, he, by bearing our sins in his own body in the tree, and by the exalted nature of his person, is able to reach to God. And because he became man and bore our sins, able to reach down into the gutter where we were and draw us together, our day's man, our mediator. He became Jesus, our Savior, at his birth. He became the man of sorrows and the crucified one at his death. He is the risen Christ of the resurrection. He is the Lamb in Revelation as it had been slain. Righteousness of Micah, who comes with healing in his wings. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the friend of publicans and sinners, and you know that I could stand here and go on and on and on, just giving praise and worship simply by telling, by reciting the names that show the character of our precious Savior. Why is he worthy? Because of who he is. And also, he is worthy because of what he has done. Because his name not only tells us his name, but it also tells us the character of his person. If you were to read Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, verse 10 says that they are to worship him. Why? Verse 11 says, because thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. He is worthy of our praise because of what he has done. Because he has created all things, he should be worshipped. By him, all things were made, and nothing was made without him. But the very next chapter, I wish I had time to read it all, every word tells us that he is also worthy to be praised because he is our Redeemer. The verse is verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Why? Because he is a Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That is why. Because of who he is and because of what he has done. I think the how is the most difficult part to explain. And with this I will close. How do we worship? I repeat again, the word means to prostrate in homage and to do reverence and to adore him. To adore him. To look up into his face as he is described in the song of Solomon as the one who is the altogether lovely one. The one who is to us the most beautiful person in the universe. And we worship him by expressing both by our lip and by our life the worth of the Lord Jesus. We tell particularly the Father. We tell the Father of the worth of the Lord Jesus, both by our lip, by saying, dear Father, your Son is the most wonderful, glorious person in the universe because of who he is, and because of what he has done. And you say that to the Lord Jesus too. We acknowledge each morning of our lives his faithfulness. When we get up and stumble to the bathroom, tired even though the day has just begun, we need to remember that he brought us into the day by his mercy and by his grace, and he deserves our morning worship. During the day, as we go through the day and things come our way that maybe we don't expect. Things that are earthly good, things that are earthly ill, if we look at them that way. To acknowledge that he, by his permissive will, has allowed them into our lives, just as he allowed Satan to attack Job. But to remember always that he could only go this far. That there is a wall there, a wall erected by our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf.
beyond which he is not allowed to go, so that everything that comes into your life, however difficult it is by his permission, so that you might glorify him. Romans 3, and I don't remember the verse. I think it's Romans 15, verse 6. That by our mind and by our mouth we should glorify the Lord. So we recognize, we worship him as we recognize who he is and by the daily events of our lives. And we worship him by obeying him. We worship him by obeying him. This word is full of directions. It tells us where to go and what to do. It is there for our good and for his glory. And we find in it things that we should do toward each other. I should love you and you should love me, however unlovable I am. We should pray for each other without ceasing. We should put all on God's armor, the armor of God. We should work while it is day. We should witness to the ends of the earth, toward others. All in God's word. But what about him? We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And when we come, although we come together, we come to him. We meet around him. He is the center of our meeting. We meet to him. He is what we come together for. And when we meet in this way to remember our precious Savior, and of course I'm thinking about what we do at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Oh, I know that this is not the only time we worship. We worship at all the other times that I've just mentioned, but if we are going to be obedient to the Lord, and surely we must say that he is worthy, that we obey him, then we remember almost his last words, just as he was looking out toward Calvary, just before the nails were going to be hammered into his hands and into his feet, and just before his side was going to be pierced, he took his own around him and he said, with a loaf of bread in his hands, take, as he broke it, saying that this is the way my body will be broken. Take and partake of it. This is my body which is broken. But he didn't only say that. He said, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And he was just about to shed it, which is will be shed for the remission of sins. This do in remembrance of me. And Paul picks up the cord, and I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he said, I give to you that which I received directly from God the night in which he was betrayed. He took bread and broke it. And he said, do this in remembrance of him. And then Paul adds this to the end. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes again. You preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when you come, and in simple obedience and in worship, to praise and to adore the one who gave his life for you. You know that you're growing to be like him, don't you? That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says. It says, we all, as in a mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. Rather scary for those who don't know the Lord and are worshiping idols, worshiping animals. If you look at your television and you allow your children to watch it uncensored, you're allowing them to see men worship. Men worship animals. Because if 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 is true, and we are being changed into the same image of the one whom we are worshiping, it is no wonder that men are acting like animals. And that's what they are doing. And they're doing it in your living room. If from your television set, I have seen it, and I apologize to you that I've watched more of it than I should have. But I come to the realization more and more every day that we allow our children to be impacted, their lives to be impacted, when what we should be doing is bringing them here and here so that they will be changed, as Corinthians said, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are going to bear that image in glory one day, and we shall. For the Bible says, when he returns, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be made like the Lord Jesus. And as we grow to be like him now, we should remember that it is by looking into his word and obeying him. And one of the ways that we can obey him is by remembering him in the way that he told us to do. I know that there are young people here who are not remembering the Lord. And it is not my desire to either make you feel guilty that you should, because I think that's something that should be carefully considered. But there are people who can guide and direct you. And wouldn't you like to be an obedient child of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can properly worship him? Because the Bible clearly teaches that your service comes after your worship. The highest calling of the believer is a call to worship, where we bow in worship and adoration to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again tonight for your precious word. We realize that there is so much in it that we do not understand. There was so much in it that we don't even know. But, oh God, we thank you for what we do know. We thank you for what you reveal to us in your word by your spirit. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the privilege of standing here and opening this word tonight unmolested, and being able we trust by thy spirit to teach it, so that thy children may be edified and built up in the most holy faith, and that thy precious name, Lord Jesus, may be honored and glorified. We pray too, Father, that if there is a person in the meeting tonight who is still unsaved, that they, through the preaching of the word, might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, because we believe that he is worthy of the worship of every person that has ever been born or shall ever be born. And thy word declares that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for him tonight and pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Thank you for your patience, and thank you for coming out. The meeting is over.